Heavenly Father, we thank you for the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, which we have recorded for us here in your word. We pray that you would help us to listen to Jesus right now. We sometimes wonder, how does Jesus speak to me today? Well, he speaks to us today from your word. He speaks loud and clear. And we pray that you'd help us to listen. Give us open ears and give us soft hearts that we might receive what Jesus has to say to us right now. In his name we pray. Amen. Well, I wonder if you've ever faced rejection. Maybe you applied for a job and you got a lovely letter in the post. Thank you, but no thanks. We are not interested in employing you in our company. Or maybe, in one way or another, there has been a rejection in a relationship. Maybe a friend has rejected you. Maybe a romantic rejection when you were courting and some lady that you liked the look of said, I don't like the look of you. Or maybe there's been a falling out between a brother and a sister, a brother and a brother, a parent or a child. These rejections can be hard, can't they? It can be difficult. It can be very saddening. And I wonder what is our reaction to rejection. I suppose there can be many. Maybe one that's common is a sort of equal and opposite reaction, a complementary rejection. So if we don't get a job, we don't start turning up at that employer's business, waiting to start. I'm just waiting for you. And they say, well, we sent you a letter. No, I want to be here. No, of course, we don't do that. We say, well, they've rejected me, so I'll move on to other employers who might give me money for my time. Or if it's in a relational rejection, maybe if there's been a breakdown, a falling out, and someone's, you know, been angry or upset with you, maybe for a time you'll pursue reconciliation. But if that doesn't work, sadly, eventually we just leave things, don't we? We sort of say, well, they've rejected us, so I've got to walk away as well. And it's true, I suppose, not just of relationships, but in the wider world. So, for example, if a football club's owners keep treating the football club in a way that the fans don't like, and effectively they're rejecting the fans' opinions, well, what will fans do? Well, they'll campaign. They'll put up banners at football matches. They'll have protests against the owners. Or if our government rejects and disregards the views of the public persistently, what will happen? Well, the next time there's an election, that government will no longer be the government. They will be out of office, and some other poor souls will have to deal with the public and their opinions. They will be in government. And if it's true in all these realms, then I think it's also true, I suppose, of how we relate to Jesus. How do we relate to Jesus? What happens if we persistently reject him? What happens if we persistently reject Jesus? Well, last week we started, as I mentioned last week, Showdown at the Temple. Showdown at the Temple. It's most likely Tuesday of Easter week, and Jesus, God's King, is in Jerusalem, and he's in the temple, and he's facing down the might of the various religious leaders. And this goes on from chapter 21, verse 23, through to chapter 23, verse 39. We've got this long section of Jesus in the temple, basically having a showdown with various opposing factions. And first up last week to challenge Jesus were, verse 23 of chapter 21, the chief priests and the elders of the people. And they challenged his authority. They said, by what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority? But as we saw last week, Jesus made very clear that he is the one who has authority, and their authority is completely undermined by their failure to answer him correctly. Jesus then, through a story, what the Bible calls a parable, shows that they should have changed their minds. and believed. He used the story of the two sons. But these religious leaders haven't done this thus far. So what happens? He tells them, the least will go into the kingdom before them. These chief priests and elders of the people, you'd think would be the first through the door of God's kingdom. They're the important people. But no, it's the collaborators with the Roman Empire and the sex workers who come in before them, because they have understood the message of Jesus. They have understood what it looks like to respond to the kingdom of heaven at hand, repent, and believe the good news. They've believed in Jesus and repented. This happened firstly with John the Baptist, but then also throughout the ministry of Jesus, it happened as well. People rightly responded to Jesus. They repented and believed. And that is the religious leader's key failing. They see Jesus, they hear him, but they cannot see who he truly is. They do not believe. And that's a stinging rebuke, but it's also a clear invitation to them and to us today. Will we change our minds and believe? Will we turn from our ways and turn to King Jesus in faith before it's too late? This, of course, is just the beginning of the showdown. And now as we move on, we see that Jesus continues to use stories to teach these religious leaders. And we see that today in this parable of the tenants, as you might see in your Bible. Sometimes it says the parable of the renters. I suppose it depends what translation you're working from. And what we're going to do is we're going to work through this parable, and then I'm going to draw out two key truths I think we can see here. So we're going to firstly work through the parable. And I wonder, when you're thinking about how you make connections with people, I wonder if you've ever been to, you've met a new person and you're trying to connect with them. What do you do? Maybe you're in one of these networking business events where you sort of go around and you're getting to know different people, or you're joining a club, or you're going to a dinner with somebody you've never met them before. How do you connect with them? Well, what you tend to do is you speak about what you know. You try to find common ground, don't you? Like, oh, you support that football team. Oh, you lived in that place. Oh, you did that sort of job. Oh, you play that musical instrument. Oh, so do I. Or find some common connection. And I suppose that's what Jesus does here to the religious leaders. He speaks in words that they would know. Because as we heard from the reading earlier on from Isaiah 5, Isaiah 5 and Matthew 21, 33, sounds very similar, doesn't it? Of this vineyard being planted and a tower being erected and all these things. It sounds very familiar. So they'd have heard this. Oh, I know this story. I know a story just like this from the book of the Old Testament, from the book of Isaiah. But I wonder if you noticed a slight difference, different emphasis. Maybe you can go and check this later on for yourself. In Isaiah 5, the emphasis is very much on the vineyard as a whole. But here in Matthew 21, the emphasis is on the tenants who've been given to work the vineyard. They are in focus. And we see in the story that the vineyard is leased to these tenants, presumably on the basis that the landowner will take his share, his percentage of the crops, of the fruit of the field. And I suppose all so far, so good, as we work through in verse 33 and then 34. But what is going to happen when the crop is due? When it's time to get the food in, to go out into the fields and bring it in, not unreasonably, the master sends his servant to take up his rent, his tenant's payment to him, the food that he is due. But they do not react in the way they ought to. Look at verse 35. The tenants took his servants and beat one, killed another, and stoned another. It's morally appalling, isn't it? To murder people coming to get what is required. It's terrible. But also interesting, it's a legal breach. Because they're in a contractual relationship, aren't they? That somebody has leased them land and they are due to pay him some money, some fruit and veg and whatever they've got from the field. They've broken their bond with the master. So it's both, I suppose, a criminal and a contractual failing. And then they do it again. Look at verse 36. Again, the master sent other servants more than the first, and they, the tenants, did the same to them. So you might then think, well, what's the master going to do? Well, this is what the master does next. Finally, he sent his son to them, saying, they will respect my son. But when the tenants saw the son, they said to themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and have his inheritance. And they took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. Well, how are we to take this? Well, it seems that the tenants are the religious leaders. That is the picture. The vineyard is God's people, and the tenants are the leaders, those who are to tend God's people, to look after them. We read in Matthew 23, verse 37, that Jerusalem was the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. It's a picture of God having sent his messengers in the Old Testament to his people, but they keep getting rejected. They keep getting killed. And now, as God sends his son to the present-day tenants, the religious leaders, Jesus is saying that they will kill him. They will kill the son who calls them to repent of their sinful ways. But we're getting a little bit ahead of ourselves. For how will the religious leaders respond to Jesus' question? Because Jesus asked them a question. I wonder if you noticed that. When, therefore, the owner of the vineyard comes, verse 40, what will he do to those tenants? Because again, as with the story of the two sons, the listeners know exactly how to respond. They get it. It's not brain surgery. It's not rocket science. They think, oh, I totally get this. They respond, verse 41, listen. He will put those wretches to a miserable death and let out the vineyard to other tenants who will give him the fruits in their seasons. They know, don't they? They understand the moral of the story. They know for persistent rejection, despite lots of patience, the tenants should face what they deserve. But as with the previous parable, there's a sting in the tail. They and we need to listen to Jesus' application. Jesus said to them, verse 42, have you never read in the scriptures, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone? This was the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing its fruits. And the one who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, and when it falls on anyone, it will crush him. So Jesus here is quoting from Psalm 118, speaking of the stone that was rejected, now being put in pride of place by the Lord, marvelously. And it seems clear that the stone is Jesus. Jesus is this stone. The one that has been rejected is now being made to be prominent, the most important stone. And these religious leaders are very clearly those who have rejected Jesus, as the prophets of old were rejected by God's leaders then. So there are consequences. The kingdom is to be taken away from them. They will lose authority, and others will take their place who will produce fruits, which of course is the life that God calls for. And destruction will come on them, verse 44. It's a rather sad and grim tale, isn't it? What are we to make of it for ourselves today? Well, two things. You'll see these things printed in the order of service. Firstly, God is a God of patient grace. God is a God of wonderful, patient grace. It's very clear as we read the parable, isn't it, that God is a patient God. As we hear the Old Testament summarized for us figuratively, in verse 35 and following, we see a master, the Lord, who is patient and kind, who holds back his wrath and seeks to engage with his people, seeks a change of mind and right living. And that's wonderful truth, isn't it, that we should hang on to today when we make mistakes, when we sin. The Lord is a patient God. He shows kindness to the rebel. The Lord keeps sending his messengers. He doesn't immediately destroy and reject, does he here? And that's good news for us all today. God seeks us out. He is seeking you out today. He wishes us to know him. We who have rejected him time and time again. And how we can know him is through his son, Jesus. He's the one we need to accept. He's the one we need to trust if we're to know God, if we're to know his mercy and his grace. But friends, just because God is patient, that does not mean that we should presume on his patience, as if we can keep on rejecting God until we decide to give him our attention. You know that sort of thing? Well, you know, I'm enjoying my life now. I don't want to be believing in Jesus right now. I'll wait till I'm old. I'll wait till I'm in my 50s, when my hair's all fallen out. Not for the ladies, obviously. But I'll wait. But friends, let me encourage you. The day when we are held accountable is far nearer than any of us think. We need not look around hard in our lives to know people who died suddenly, or tragic instances of people dying young. That day is coming. None of us are going to live forever, even those of us here who are far older than I am. We are not going to live forever. Later or sooner, we will meet our Maker, and we have to answer for what we have done with Jesus. And friends, there are only two categories that we can fall into. Have we trusted Jesus, or have we rejected Jesus? Because that's the second key thing we need to take from this parable. God wants us to embrace the Son. He sends his Son, and we're called to embrace him. What is the problem of these religious leaders? Every chance they have to follow Jesus, having heard so much of him, more than most, they keep rejecting. He's there. I mean, wouldn't you have loved to have a seminar with Jesus in the temple? Hearing him speaking to you? But what do? They just go, no, Jesus, on your bike. And this is going to get murderous fairly soon in the Easter story. But not quite yet. Look at verses 45 to 6. When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parables, they perceived that he was speaking about them. They get it. But do they repent? Do they turn and change their minds? No. And although they were seeking to arrest him, verse 46, they feared the crowds because they held him to be a prophet. So they're going to get him, but just not right now. And as we read on in Matthew's gospel, we all know what is going to come. This is Easter week, after all. Tuesday of Easter week. These religious leaders are getting the warnings with absolute clarity. They know, but they keep on rejecting. And so, as Jesus has told them, they will be removed. And that's what we see in the rest of the New Testament. The kingdom no longer is tied to Israel and being Jewish, but to all who embrace Jesus. For the Jew first, of course, and also secondly, to anybody who's not Jewish. For all who believe in the Son. And in that change, the priests lose all their power, as we've been thinking in the book of Hebrews. They're of the past, in our house groups. And Jesus is the present and the future. And the tragic test that they failed stands for all of us today. They were failing to embrace Jesus, and there were consequences for them. They were going to be crushed. They were going to be broken. The test stands for us today. Will we embrace Jesus, or will we reject him? And let me be clear, this is something that professing Christians need to take heed of. This isn't just a message for the non-Christian, the unbeliever who's with us today. It is a question for Christians. Are you keeping on embracing the King? Are you bearing the fruit that he clearly calls for? Did you notice that emphasis? Be taken away from you and given to a people producing its fruits. Friends, we must be those who keep on embracing Jesus. It is a pedal that we can never take our foot off. We can never take our foot off the pedal of trusting, believing, and embracing Jesus. We're called to be those who embrace Jesus, who trust in him alone for salvation from sin, and who repent, turning away from sin and seeking to live a life marked by obedience and faith in the King. Friends, is that a picture of your life right now? Maybe it was a picture of your life in the past, but is it a picture of your life right now that you are believing in Jesus and you're turning from sin and seeking to live for him in obedience and faith? The good news of this parable is that God is a patient God who wonderfully forgives, and he offers us salvation in his Son to all who will believe. But there's a clear warning. Do not delay and do not reject, because there are consequences to that. So friends, let us embrace the Son and find life and salvation in his name. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would help us to be those who do not reject the Lord Jesus Christ, who do not reject you and your way of salvation. Help us to be those who rejoice in your kind and patient grace to us, and that we would be those who embrace Jesus and live the life that he calls for today. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.